I want to welcome you all to our meeting tonight, on this Friday night. Thank you for coming. Our topic tonight is the resurrection changes everything. There are some events in the history of the world which have caused drastic changes in human lives. Some of these events are more local, and some extend out to embrace various nations. And some have even had influence on the entire population of the earth. For example, the people of Sutherland Springs, Texas, will never be the same after the mass shooting last Sunday, November the 5th. And the people of the church will certainly never be the same. I heard that they've decided to raise the church building because it's too difficult for people who remain to go back into the building where most of their fellow church members were either killed or wounded. And certain individuals in the history of the world have had widespread influence. Alexander the Great, for example, by reason of his vast military conquest, brought about the spread of the Greek language and culture throughout the Mediterranean countries and as far east as India. The predominance of the Greek language and many of those cultures lasted for 800 years. There have been events which have affected most of the people of the earth in one way or another, such as the First and the Second World Wars of the last century. A couple of the most lifestyle-changing inventions for most of the people on the earth has been, for example, the Industrial Revolution, which began in Britain about 1760, and spread from there to other parts of the world. And of course, the invention of the computer has revolutionized and impacted nearly every human aspect, every aspect of human life. Yet there's one event in the history of the world which is the most significant event, and it has complete relevance for every person on earth. It is the resurrection from the dead of a Jewish carpenter named Jesus, who was from a small town in northern Israel called Lazarus. Often we refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. What do we mean when we say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? First of all, let me explain why this man is also often referred to as Jesus Christ. The name Jesus is derived from the Hebrew word Joshua and means the Lord saves. The name Christ is derived from the Greek language, the word Christos, and it means anointed one, the one anointed with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the will of God and to do the works of God on earth. The Hebrew term from which the Greek word Christos came is English, is Messiah. In fact, we often refer to Jesus as the Messiah, which in essence means he is the deliverer of God's people. He came to deliver his people from their sins and the punishment which they deserve from a holy and righteous God for all their selfish failures to live up to God's high standard of righteousness and holiness. I think it's necessary to explain these terms that refer to Jesus so there will be a clearer understanding of why we refer to Jesus by these various designations. What do we mean when we say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? We mean that this Jesus, who was a full Jewish man who had been killed by the Roman government by nailing him to a cross, he died by the instrumentality of crucifixion. Then he was buried in a borrowed tomb and had a great stone rolled across the entrance of the tomb and sealed by the Roman government, and a guard of four soldiers was posted because the Jewish authorities had requested such a guard in order to prevent the disciples of Christ, that is, the followers of Jesus, from stealing his body and then claiming that he had risen from the dead. But what happened is that 3 days later, on a Sunday morning, There was an earthquake, and Jesus came alive and left the tomb. The stone had been rolled away by angels, not to let Jesus out, but so that his disciples could enter and see the empty tomb. When two of his closest disciples heard from one of the women followers of Jesus, named Mary Magdalene, who had earlier gone in the morning to the tomb, and the risen Jesus had spoken to her, and she went and told the disciples, and when they heard what had happened, they ran as fast as they could to the tomb, and when they entered, they saw the grave cloth wrappings that had encased the body of Jesus lying on the stone slab like a cocoon, in the shape of a human body, but there was no body inside. And they saw the headcloth folded up in a corner by itself, separate from the body wrappings. And so it went over the next 40 days. There were 8 additional encounters of the resurrected Jesus with his disciples. They saw him, they touched him, they were taught by him, he ate a meal with them, and he even cooked them breakfast one day on the shore of Lake Galilee. So when we say that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that he rose from the dead, we mean that he'd been killed, that he was dead, that he'd been buried, and then after 3 days, he came alive again. The point here is that he was raised from the dead physically. It was not some kind of spiritual resurrection, like the appearance of a ghost or the spirit of Jesus. No, it was really him. He had risen from the tomb in the very same body in which he had been crucified. In fact, he still wore on his body the wounds, the scars from the cross, in both his wrists and both his feet, and he carried the scar from the spear in his side that a Roman soldier had caused when he thrust his spear into Jesus' side to be sure that he was really dead. When the soldier pierced his side, blood and water came pouring out. Evidently, he had already died. But the piercing of the spear removed any doubt that Jesus had really died. And so the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, by the way, I saw an inscription on a stone arch with his name on it at a display of the Israeli Museum at the Houston Art Museum some years ago. There it was, written Pontius Pilate in stone. This Roman governor allowed a couple of the disciples of Jesus to remove the body from the cross. They then washed it and anointed it with spices, according to the custom of the Jews, wrapped the body in burial cloths, and placed it in the tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus then, having laid in the tomb for 3 days, rose on the third day, and he appeared a total of 10 occasions that have been recorded to his followers. On one occasion, he appeared to more than 500 of them at once. And so these eyewitnesses who saw the risen Christ recorded these events in black and white in reading. We have in our possession 4 separate accounts of these events written either by the immediate disciples of Christ or close associates of these disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are historical documents which, along with the accompanying documents consisting mostly of the letters of the apostles of Christ, that is, the leaders who were appointed by Christ to communicate the facts of Christ's life, his death and his resurrection, and what these events mean for humankind, all these documents make up what we call the New Testament. The New Testament means the new covenant, the new agreement or contract that God has established with humankind by means of the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I say that the resurrection changes everything, what I'm talking about is the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. He is not dead, but he is alive. And this resurrected Christ came up from the grave in the same body as he had been crucified in. But it was also a body which had been transformed with a heavenly glory. He could appear, for example, in a room and then disappear. And so his body, though physically resurrected, had also been clothed with supernatural elements to enhance the glory and the power of his resurrected body. So what I've just laid out for you are some of the basics when we Christians say that Jesus resurrected from the dead. We believe in his resurrection from the dead in these very specific ways of which I have outlined. So this resurrection of Jesus from the dead is what Christians believe and confess. This is fundamental to our whole religion. We certainly affirm that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then our Christian faith is useless. It is devoid of power. It has become just another religious philosophy on the cafeteria line of world religions. But if he really did rise from the dead, this changes everything for everybody in some crucial ways. There are, of course, in our world, many people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And there are many others who have heard of him, but are not aware that he rose from the dead. And there are others who are aware of the Christian claim that Jesus rose physically from the dead, but they reject this claim. Some would say, for example, that it is medically impossible for a man who had been dead for 3 days to come back to life, to rise up from the grave in the same body in which he was buried. There are others who try to explain away the reality of what happened. They say, for instance, that another person was substituted for Christ on the cross, or that Christ didn't really die. He just swooned like he was a dead man, but in the coolness of the tomb he revived. Or, as the guards who had been at the tomb were told by the Jewish leaders to say that they had fallen asleep, and his disciples came and stole the body while they slept. Well, there are basically four groups of people in our world that we can classify as to how they stand on the issue of Christ's resurrection from the dead. First of all, there are the ignorant people. Many have never heard of Christ's resurrection, and so they're ignorant of this event. Secondly, there are the undecided. There are some people who are aware of the Christian claim that Christ rose bodily from the grave, but they are not sure if they believe it, or if it is true, how it affects them. And thirdly, there are the deniers. These people deny that the real resurrection of Christ really happened. They deny it for one reason or another. And finally, there are the believers. They believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead really happened. So I'd like to consider each of these four groups of people and ask the question for each of them. How does the resurrection of Christ change everything for them? Well, let's take the deniers first. They discount, they deny the reality of Christ's resurrection. But in the face of their denials, let's consider some facts. First of all, Let's consider the manuscript evidence for the reliability of the New Testament books, the New Testament manuscripts. Actually, and this is a surprising fact to most people, there's more evidence for the Bible's authenticity than for any other literature of antiquity. The New Testament was written in the first century AD, and there are some 25,000 early manuscripts in existence, of which almost 6,000 of them, some of which are fragments, are Greek text, and others are early translations of the Greek New Testament. And the earliest textual evidence we have, fragments of New Testament books, were copied very few years after the original manuscript. In contrast, consider other ancient documents of antiquity. Caesar's Gallic Wars, which I happened to read part of them when I was taking Latin in high school, was written in the first century before Christ. And there are only 10 manuscripts in existence. And the earliest textual evidence we have was copied 1,000 years after the original. Aristotle's Poetics was written in the 4th century BC. And there are only 5 manuscripts in existence. And the earliest textual evidence we have was copied 1,400 years after the original. So you see, the New Testament documents were copied just a few years after the original. But these other ancient, valuable, esteemed documents were anywhere from 1,000 to 1,400 years after the original. So you see the tremendous difference in the reliability of the historical documents of the New Testament. And these documents, the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the letters which follow, are full, they're replete with descriptions and affirmations of Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's one of, if not the main point made in all of these documents. So the bottom line is, we have more ancient manuscript evidence of a most reliable nature of Christ's resurrection than we have for any other event in ancient history. This is a massive piece of evidence that cannot be easily dismissed. If a person is objective and considers what's written, historical documents, this is a very crucial fact. Secondly, for the deniers, consider the fact that almost all the leaders of the early church, that is, especially the disciples of Christ, those 12 disciples became martyrs. They died for their faith. They died for their faith in the resurrection of Christ. They would not have died for a lie. But they held to their belief in the face of death. And they proclaimed far and wide that this Jesus Christ, who they knew personally, they had walked with him for 3 years, had been crucified and resurrected, and they saw him, they talked to him, they touched him, and they ate with him. So the testimony of the original followers, in the face of death, they refused to deny that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They laid their lives on the line for this truth. And then, thirdly, there's the testimony of thousands of believers over the centuries who have believed in the resurrected Christ and had their lives completely changed by the power of the living Christ. One example, from the first century, is a man named Saul from Tarsus in Asia Minor. And he was a zealous persecutor of the early forming groups of Christian believers. He went from city to city to imprison them. both men and women, and he stood by his approval when one of the early followers of Christ named Stephen was stoned to death by an incensed Jewish mob who do not want to hear about the death and resurrection of Christ. Believers in the resurrected Christ in all centuries and in all cultures, in all languages, can testify that the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives and their faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ has changed them from the inside out, so that in their hearts, what had been hatred has been changed to love. Revenge has been changed to forgiveness. Selfishness has been changed to a sacrificial way of living. Greed has been changed to generosity. Lust has been changed to self-control, and fear has been changed to trust in the living God. Anxiety and worry have been changed to peace of mind and heart. And the frustrations and disappointments in life have been absorbed in the great purposes of a sovereign and good God who is working out all things for His glory and for the good of His people. Another factor that deniers of the resurrection should consider is the existence of the Christian church in the world since the time of Christ. In spite of persecution, in spite of mocking, in spite of those who see no relevance or need for the church, it has continued to exist and thrive and grow through the centuries, so that now around the world, committed believers gather every week to worship the resurrected Christ, to be taught from His Word, the Bible, and to fellowship with each other, supporting one another in their joys and hardships. Finally, I must turn again to the incontrovertible, the undeniable reality of Christ rising from death. No other religious founder has a historically verifiable resurrection testimony except Jesus Christ. Some religions have stories and myths of their God, of their gods, but none of these are objectively verifiable, nor are they based on solid historical evidence the way Christ's resurrection is. So for the deniers of the resurrection, these factors that confirm the reality of Christ's resurrection present evidence that must be seriously considered. Secondly, let's consider another group. Let's consider the ignorant, the millions who have never heard of Christ's resurrection, and so they are ignorant of this event. It's not that they're ignorant in the sense that they're stupid. They're just uninformed. All of us are uninformed about many subjects and disciplines. I, for example, am uninformed about many areas of technology. And I have friends, male friends, who are uninformed about cooking. They don't have the slightest idea how to go about cooking a full course meal. So most people are uninformed in various areas of life. In fact, most people are rather ignorant about the histories of other nations besides their own. And so in our world today, millions of people are uninformed. They are ignorant of the fact that Christ rose from the dead. This is new information for them, a new fact. And I believe it is a fact that they've never heard about. For these people, the resurrection of Christ changes everything. When the Apostle Paul, who I mentioned earlier, was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in ancient Athens, that seat of Greek culture, he informed them of an unknown God to whom they had dedicated an altar. And he described for them this God that they knew nothing about. And he said, he explained to them that this is the righteous Creator who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as an offering to pay for the sins of those who would believe that God raised His Son from the dead. Let me read you what Paul said to these people in Athens from Acts in the Bible, chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Paul said to them, let me take a sip of water here. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What Paul is saying here is that there is a righteous God who will judge the people of the earth. He will bring them into the court of his justice, and he will judge them for their sins, and he will do it through his Son, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus Christ will be the judge of all men, the same Jesus whom God raised from the dead. Paul is saying here that the proof that Jesus will also be the judge of all men and women is the fact that God raised him from the dead. Jesus led a perfectly sinless life while on earth, and he was qualified by his sinless life to be the substitutionary sacrifice to take the place of his people. He stood in their place and suffered the wrath of God against their sins and his own innocent body. And we know that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient and pleasing to God because God raised him from the dead. This revealed that his sacrifice in dying on the cross of crucifixion was full and acceptable payment for the sins of believers. What I'm saying here is that the ignorant have no excuse. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is proof that he was the Son of God and is worthy to be followed and worshipped as Lord of all. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything for the ignorant. Excuse me. Having come to the knowledge of Christ's resurrection from the dead, they must now deal with this crucial information. There are only two options available: rejection of Christ's resurrection, rejection either by outright denial, or rejection by ignoring this fact and continuing on as before. When God raised his Son from the dead, he drew a line in the sand for all the peoples of the earth. Either believe in the resurrection of my Son from the dead, or reject this and go on in your sin and all its consequences. Accept the resurrection of my Son and receive forgiveness of your sins and eternal life and fellowship with God, or reject the resurrection and spend eternity separated from the beauty and glory of God in a place of terrible punishment reserved for the devil and his angels. For the ignorant, they have nothing to lose and everything to gain by believing in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let's consider a third category of persons in our world: those who are aware of the Christian claim that Christ rose bodily from the grave, but they are not sure if they believe it, or if it is true, how it affects them. These are the undecided. How should these people respond to Christ's resurrection from the dead? We might call these people fence riders. They may think the accounts of the life of Jesus is a wonderful story, and surely Jesus is a person to be admired and even imitated in his unselfish way of life and his compassionate care and concern for others. Yet they stay on the fence. They walk along the fence like a cat or like a squirrel, But unlike a cat or squirrel, they will not jump down on one side or the other. They won't commit to believing in Christ's resurrection. They keep the resurrected Christ at arm's length. They don't want to get serious about this. They don't want to appear too religious. They rather enjoy their life, their present relationships, their traditional values, their inherited religious beliefs, which are perhaps all they have ever known. They're comfortable where they are in life, and they don't want to change. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to upset anybody. But these people are walking on dangerous ground. Not to believe in the God who resurrected Jesus from the dead is to fly in the face of historical and hard evidence. If Christ really did rise from the dead, they must shake off their complacency, their spiritual lethargy, and seek the truth, no matter what the cost to themselves, their comfort, or their traditional beliefs. They cannot afford to be passive about this. They must become proactive. They must investigate further the claims of Christ. If Christ really did rise from the dead, and I am affirming that he did rise, then they, and in fact all people, will one day have to answer to the resurrected Christ, who is also the judge of all people. Christ will ask them, "Why did you not believe in my resurrection? Why did you not believe when the evidence is so strong? Why did you ignore this great fact?" The undecided must decide to accept and embrace the truth of the risen Jesus Christ from the dead. When they do, they will enter into a relationship with the living Christ that will transform their lives into the highest good and bring them into worship of the true God, whom to know is to have life eternal, life that will never end, life in the presence of the resurrected Christ, cleansed of all sin and given the very righteousness of Christ himself. And finally, there's a fourth category of people for whom the resurrection of Christ changes everything. It is those who hear of the resurrection, who hear the account of Jesus' holy life and mighty resurrection from the dead, and they believe it, they embrace it, and they fall in submission and worship to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. For them, a new dawn awakens in the darkness of their previous life. Their guilt and punishment for their sins are wiped away. Their love for ungodliness and evil, the pushing of God out of their lives is changed to a bowing before Christ and his Lordship, to a confession of him as King and Lord and Master. And they lay down their lives in glad submission to the resurrected Christ and to his will for their lives as revealed in the pages of the Holy Bible. I don't think you'll ever find a Christian who regrets embracing the resurrected Christ. You will find testimony after testimony of people for whom everything changed for the better when Christ revealed himself to them and drew them unto himself. They have experienced the love of God poured out into their hearts, daily fellowship with God through his Holy Spirit, and the confident assurance that when this life ends, they will enter the presence of the risen Christ, awaiting the day of his return to earth, when they too will be clothed with resurrection bodies similar to Christ's resurrection body. Whether a person is a denier of the risen Christ, or ignorant of the risen Christ, or undecided about the risen Christ, or is a committed believer to the risen Christ, for all these people, if they will come to Christ, if they will believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, and then confess with their mouths this belief, they will be saved. Saved from the punishment for their sins in hell, saved from separation from the all-beautiful and gracious God, and they will be joined to God, to the Father of Jesus Christ, to Christ Himself, and will experience deep and unending fellowship and joy with the living God. If you've not already done so, won't you come to Christ? Believe in His resurrection from the dead and experience for yourself the joy of His presence and His fellowship all the days of your life. If you do that, you will discover that your belief in the resurrected Christ will change everything in your life and change it for the supreme good. As the scripture says in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you.